chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, as we work our way through the book. Romans chapter 15. Today I'm going to be reading from verses 22 to 28. Verses 22 through 28. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way by way of you to Spain. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, even in Paul's planning and his what seems like just a a mundane list, Father, Lord, there's truth. And there's truth not just from Paul's heart, but Lord, from your heart. From the fact that you are in control. The fact that Father, we can trust you. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to draw out the truth that is here. Help us to recognize you in our life and how you work in us. We love you and we honor and worship your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans, the epistle of Romans, Paul, the apostle, wrote it. He wrote it to prove to us that we are justified by faith alone. And he does so systematically as he goes through. He shows us that we're condemned without Christ. He shows us that we can have the faith that Abraham had and the world is justified. He shows us what to do with sin. The sin isn't part of us anymore, and yet how to live with sin in chapter 7. We see that Paul says, I'm doing what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who's going to save me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that to me, I always go back to that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't condemn us. That's a truth that shatters my concept, oftentimes of myself or my surroundings, that God is not the one condemning us. So often we do. But he goes on and shows us the security that we have in him. And then he gets to chapter 9 through 11, and it's the Jews saying, hey, this is a problem. What about us? And he shows the Jewish mindset, the prophecy out of the old covenant, and how this was all foretold. And he gets to the end of that, and he just bursts out in praise. The end of chapter 11, he just praise just flows out of him. And then he goes to chapter 12. He starts a new thought here, and he says, you know what? Since we have these mercies, let's present our bodies as living sacrifices. Since we have chapters 1 through 11 giving us our identity in Christ, let's live it out. Here's how we live that out. So it's a very practical nature what he's going through now. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit, that the Spirit gives the church. And then he talks about having a stronger and a weaker in the faith. Not a better and a worse or anything like that, but a stronger in the faith and a weaker in the faith. And then how we interrelate as Christians. And he shows us the example of Jesus Christ. How Christ himself came for us, served us. He gives us that example. But then we see Paul's service. His service as a priest, his preaching as a priest, his preference as a priest. We see how God has worked in his life. And he says, you know what? It's my bragging, my pride is in what God has done. Nothing that I have done, but what God has done through me. So he gives all the credit back to God. He points back to God. He says, it is God's work in me, through me, with me, whatever God wants to do. So he gives all the credit back to God. But then he goes on, and he's giving us now his personal plans and passion and God's heart. His personal plans and his passion and God's heart. Let's look at God's itinerary and Paul's plans here. Verses 22 on. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul here, he's making plans. And he says, therefore, for this reason. He says, for this reason. What reason? Well, the fact that his heart is in going to people who have never heard. His true heart is in going and telling someone who has not heard, especially the Gentiles, who have not heard about Christianity, who have not heard about salvation. He wants to tell them. That's his heart. And he's already explained that to us. To minister where no one else has, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to share the freedom of God's grace and his love and his mercy. And Paul had done that where he was. Right now, he was probably in Corinth. He was writing this letter from Corinth. And he had been there for a while. And this wasn't the first time he was in Corinth. Remember, his missionary journey, he was on 3 missionary journeys. Paul lived out his passion. He lived out his heart. He wanted to tell people who had never heard. So he went on a missionary journey with Barnabas, remember, to begin with. They went to new towns and they established churches there. They would first go to the synagogue and then they would reach out to the Gentiles and teach them the truth and establish a church there and stay there a little while and they'd go on to the next place. Well, in the second and third missionary journeys, he went back to some of those churches just to encourage them in their growth. And this was one of the times when he was in Corinth. Right there at the end of the third missionary journey, he was in Corinth and he was writing this letter to the Roman church. And he wanted to see them. But his heart, his true heart, was to go where the gospel was not given. Now, we talked about that. We talked about the fact that God had laid that on his heart. And that was his passion that God had given him. And not all of us have that passion. Not all of us are gifted that way. Some of us are not gifted in that direction. We're gifted in other directions. And that's why in chapter 12, he said, these are the gifts that are given to the church. There are a variety of gifts, and yet they're from one Spirit. Variety of abilities and how we work and what God puts on our heart. But God had laid on Paul's heart the desire to go where no one had been. And so he says, for this reason, in verse 22, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you. So his heart was for them. He wanted to go see them. He truly wanted to go see them. He could have gone back, even now, he could have gone back and ministered to the established churches that he had, made it a fourth missionary journey. He could have done that. But his heart was to go where no one had heard. But he wanted to see the Roman church. He wanted to see the church in Rome. The churches that he had established, he had worked in, they could minister to the surrounding areas where they were. They could be used of God that way. So his heart was to go on. Paul hadn't come, even though he had desired to, because God had other plans. And Paul bowed to these plans. In the Old Testament, part of what the Old Testament says, I have a quote here from John MacArthur. He quotes some passages in Scripture. It says, Jeremiah declared, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. That's Jeremiah 10:23. From Proverbs, we learn that the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's Proverbs 16:9. And that many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand, in 19:21. Paul reminds believers at Philippi that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. God effected his will in Paul's life by providentially controlling all the intricate circumstances around him. You see, God was working there. And oftentimes, Paul himself, well, before Paul said, you know, I have been prevented by Satan from coming to you. He mentioned that at one place. But then, was it Satan's desire, or did God allow Satan to be used to prevent Paul? You see, was God still in charge is the question that I'm asking. And I believe the answer is that he was in charge. But look what it says here in 22. It says, I have often been prevented from coming to you. The word been prevented, I have often been prevented, is hindered. And it's in the imperfect tense, which means it's happened over and over and over in the past. But it's a passive verb. So it was an outside force that kept him from coming. It wasn't his decision. He wanted to come. His heart was with the Roman church there. He wanted to visit them. He wanted to encourage them and be encouraged by them. And yet over and over he had been prevented. So how had he been prevented? Well, we have the Old Testament. He had the Old Testament. And so we look back in the Old Testament and we see, well, how did God move, say, in Moses' life? Well, he used miracles. I mean, in a lot of people's lives, and there were huge miracles. I mean, the Red Sea opened up with Moses. He went up on the mountain and the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments on there. There's huge things. Obviously, God's working. And you look back and say, well, yeah, well, God obviously did that. But look, here it is with Paul. He says, oftentimes I've been prevented. With Paul, God was directing the normal circumstances of his life. But if you think back, didn't he do that even with Moses? I mean, how was Moses born? Moses should have died when Pharaoh came after all the children. He should have died. God kept him from dying. Moses should not have been raised in Pharaoh's temple. And yet that was essential for him to have and to know later on in life. There was all sorts of things that happened with Moses in everyday life. You could say, well, whoa, that was a coincidence. And yet it didn't. With Paul, look at Paul. He was raised to hate the Gentiles. He was raised to stick strictly with the law of God, and yet God had something different in mind for him. And he worked the circumstances in his life to make that happen. So when Paul became a Christian, and it was miraculous, I mean, God spoke to him on the road to Damascus, Jesus did right there, changed Paul's life. But then when Paul became a Christian and lived out his life, Paul did things because of his background that others could never have done. And it was because of the background that Paul had that God could use him in the way he did. So God directed that. Now, does any of this sound familiar? Because think about it for a second. Why are you here today? How did you get to the place where you are today? I mean, 20 years ago, did you ever figure you would be in Bonaparte? Well, maybe you did, because you grew up here or you lived here, right? 30 years ago, I never figured I would be. 30. I have to go back 30 years now, don't I? We came here 25 years ago. Yeah. Yeah. And Chris is going, really? To that little town? All right. Who figured it? I mean, our plans were different. My plans, personally, were to never be a preacher and never be a carpenter and have an office with an air conditioner and make $1 million time I was 30. My plans haven't worked so far. Right? So those were my plans when I was a teenager. Okay? But even my plans when I got here. I came here to pastor the church, and 6 months, Later, I resigned. My plans were changed. Did I want that to happen? No. I don't think the church wanted that to happen. But that's what happened. And yet, doesn't that happen with all of us? I mean, look at your life. Look at how God has worked in your life. Look at the subtle changes, the circumstances that have happened in your life. Can you really say that God is not in charge in all of it? Was it all your doing? How did you hear about Christ? Was that all your idea? Or did God have that in his mind? How did everything in your life happen? Is God big enough to control that? You say, wait a second. Paul said he was hindered by Satan. Well, is God big enough even to allow Satan his leeway to grow somebody? How did he do with Job? Remember Job? Satan came and said, look, your guy is going to sin if you just let me do this. God said, okay, you can do this, go this far, and let's see. We'll test him. And so he allowed Satan to work. Did he allow Satan to work so that Job could be destroyed? Or was there something that Job needed to learn? Or is there something that we needed to learn through Job? See, God can use all of that. God is bigger than what we think. How about sin? Because sometimes sin causes issues in my life. Does that mean that God causes the sin? No. God doesn't cause the sin. We do. Even James says that we sin because of our lusts. So we cause the sin. But can God use the sinful situation to grow us? Absolutely. Because God is bigger even than our sin. God is bigger than that. He's bigger than we think. He will direct us in his way to grow us in his truth. When we are yielded to him, we grow in his truth. What about when we're not? What about when we're going in our own direction? He can direct the circumstances in our life even when we're not yielded. We can trust him. You know what this is all showing me? It's showing me that Paul made his plans. Is it wrong to make plans? Was it wrong for Paul to say, you know what? I'm going to come and see you. I want to come and see you. On my way to Spain, I'm going to stop because he said that. Look in verse 24. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. And when he said, I hope to, he said, this is my desire. This is my assurance. This is my plan. Up to me, this is what's going to happen. God was going to change all that. All right? But Paul, his plan was to go to Spain. Why? Why go to Spain? Well, he had never been there. The gospel hadn't reached that far yet. What was his passion? His passion was to go where people hadn't heard. So he wanted to go there, Rome was on the way, but we'll find that out in a minute. But Rome was on the way there, and he wanted to stop. Look what it says. Look at verse 24. He hoped to see him in passing and to be helped on his way there by you. To be helped, the word to be helped means to send on someone's way or to accompany. Literally, he expected the church, he wanted to give them an opportunity to help him physically with his physical needs, but also to have an escort. Because that's in that word, in the original language, in that word, it means to send an escort or to accompany. So Paul here was expecting that church to accompany him. He was expecting them to give him what he needed for that. That's kind of brash, isn't it? Don't you think that's kind of a brash thing for Paul to expect that? And yet, he was able to do that because of the confidence that he had in their spiritual nature. He knew they would provide what he needed physically because of their heart. Their heart reputation that he had recognized when people told them about the church there. He recognized the heart that God had built in them. And he already knew he wanted to enjoy them. Look what it says at the end of it. When I have first enjoyed your company for a while. He knew. He knew that he would be together with them because he knew the truth that they knew, that God's family was part of him. He was part of the family. They were part of God's family. And he was confident in that. But God was there directing the step. But look what it says. Let's go on to the next one. Paul's mission. Verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. And the word serving there is that word he used earlier as a priest, serving as a priest for the saints. In other words, carrying out a physical thing for the saints and doing it in a public way and doing it willingly. This was Paul's heart. He was headed to Jerusalem. Later on, Jerusalem was 1,000 miles in the wrong direction, right, from where he was. He could have gone to Rome and to Spain, but he was going clear back the opposite direction to Jerusalem. But he was doing so because of the responsibility he felt for something specific. And we'll go on and look at what that is, because it's fascinating why this is true. But he says, now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. There were poor among the saints. Not all of them were poor, but there were. Because what happened in Jerusalem? We talked about it in Sunday school. The persecution that broke out in Jerusalem after Stephen was stoned was great. And that drove a lot of the Jews out. But this is what God's plan was. This is what his desire was, to get the gospel out into the world. He didn't want them staying in Jerusalem singing Kumbaya and roasting marshmallows, enjoying each other. That wasn't his heart. He wanted the gospel to go out. He allowed the persecution. He didn't cause the persecution. He allowed the persecution to come so that the gospel would go out. And the gospel had. All right, so that's what his desire was, for the gospel to be spread out. But because of that persecution starting in Jerusalem, there was a lot of persecution of the Jews there. That's where the Jewish religion was the strongest, in Jerusalem. So that's where the most persecution was. The apostles had stayed there. And they were hidden oftentimes, and they were studying there. But the church in Jerusalem was a very difficult church to be a part of. If you were a Jew and you converted to Christianity, a lot of times, you would be unsynagogued. You would be kicked out of the synagogue, which was the social structure in Jerusalem. You would be ostracized. You probably would lose your business. At least the Jews around you wouldn't be doing business with you. So there were poor. There were those who were poor. And these two churches had given Paul some apparently monetary help, some type of physical help. He had given him and entrusted it to him to take it to him. Now, what's so significant about that? These churches, these two areas with the churches, I want you to recognize that these were not Jewish churches that had given this contribution. You see, there was still a huge thing going on between Jews and Gentiles. Why? Because for over 1,000 years, over 1,600, somewhere between 1,600 and 2,000 years, which is a long time, okay? Our country has been a country for over 200 years. Theirs was a country for over almost 2,000 years that they had all of this history where God had used them so graciously. God had used them. God had chosen them as a nation. They had a spiritual history. They had a spiritual pride about them that was huge. And so there was still a rift going on between Jews and Gentiles, because for so long they had been taught that Gentiles were less than people. They were things. They were something you don't want to mess with, don't want to touch. You can't eat with them. They can't come into the synagogue. They were unclean. Okay, so all of that they had in their history. And so when Christ came and he all of a sudden now the gospel is going to the world and Paul is ministering to the Gentiles, and they have Gentiles who are saved. And we find out that Christ had come for the whole world. That wasn't making a lot of sense to the Jews. And so there was still a rift going on. And what about the Gentiles who had seen Jews walking around with their nose in the air saying, "We are better than you," for so long? They still had a problem with the Jews. So there was still a cultural difference going on. But if you notice, these two churches were Gentile churches, and they were sending gifts to the poor in Jerusalem, which would have been the Jews there. The Christians, the Jews that had lost their money and lost their homes and lost so much and been persecuted so heavily. So I believe that one of Paul's reasons for wanting to do this so bad was to help the healing process between the two cultures, was to help in the healing process of having Gentiles who were giving money and giving monetary means to help the Jews that were there. So it would have been a show of love that was abnormal. It was completely abnormal. Because look what it says. Look how he phrases it. Verse 27. It says, "Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual..." I'm sorry, 26. It says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution." And then 27, it says, "Yes, they were pleased to do so." You see, he repeated it twice. They were pleased to do it. They had a desire to do that. They wanted them to see that the gift was coming from the right heart. The gift was for healing, I believe. It's what God had given the Gentiles. Was going to give the Jews through this area of the Gentiles. And it's for a purpose. Because look at the purpose. He says in verse 27. He said, "For if the Gentiles are indebted. They are indebted to them. They owe them." Now, why did the Gentiles owe the Jews? Why do the Gentiles in this instance owe the Jews? Well, look what it says. "For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." If the Gentiles had shared, how did the Gentiles shared in their spiritual things? Well, Jesus, as a Jew, he came as a Jew, and he died for the world. He opened the veil. Remember that when Christ died, the veil in the temple was open? Which meant that we can now directly access God. And not just the Jews can directly ask, but also the Gentiles, also us. We can come right into God's very throne room now. Whereas before, everything had to be done through a Jewish setting. Had to be a Jewish proselyte. You had to come into because the Jews were God's chosen people. This is how God was sharing his love with the world. And the Jews said, "No, his love's all of ours. You can't have any." And God said, "You know what? That's the wrong attitude. That's not my heart." And so he set them aside and he said, "I'm going to now share the love of God with the church, through the church to the world." And what do we as a church do? "No, it's mine. We got the love of God. You got to be just like us before you can have God's love." Okay, we do the same goofy thing. But Israel had done that, and God had now opened it up to the Jews. But he says here that the Gentile was indebted to the Jew. Indebted to them in how? In how? That doesn't sound right, does it? Indebted to them in what way? Let's go with that. Materially, right? To help them along, to help the Jewish Jerusalem church along. Now let me ask you, are we still indebted to the Jew? I believe we're not only indebted to the Jew, we're indebted to the world. We are indebted to the world because we have something that the world desperately needs. We have the truth of God's word, and we can give that forth to the world. Now, in this instance, he's trying to bring them together, to show them, hey, what you got because of what the Jews had built and what God had done through the Jews, and now God was giving it out. He said, "Is it wrong, or it's owed? It's something you need to consider as a debt. They considered it as a debt to pay them back with something material because they had been enriched so much spiritually. So what I believe he was trying to show is the level of the spiritual nature that they had been given was so great, they thought, you know what, material things, I can help them out. We can help them out. The churches had done this, and they were pleased to do it. They wanted to do that. They felt an obligation to do that. Because now they had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They had it. And they were so overjoyed with that, they felt an obligation to give back to the place where it all had started, in Jerusalem, to give that back. Go on, let's finish this. Verse 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, and the word put my seal, it means mark it as in a secure manner, delivered safely. When I have delivered this safely, and that's in the middle voice, so when I have done this, when I have delivered this safely on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way of you to Spain. I will go on by way of you to Spain. So he says, when I've done this, when I've ministered what God has given me here, what God has put on my heart, when I've done this, I'm going to come and see you. But he said, when I put my seal on her, when I've securely delivered this fruit of theirs. Now we look at fruit and we say, well, what is fruit? Well, we got the fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. You know, you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We got all this, the fruit of the Spirit that God gives us. But this is a physical fruit here. This is what the fruit that comes because of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a physical aspect of fruit. So oftentimes in the word fruit is used, it's used in a spiritual nature, but this is physical. And Paul here was making sure that it's going to happen. It's delivered safely. Now, and he says, then I'm going to come by you as I'm going to Spain. Now, as far as we know, Paul never did get to Spain. In fact, it was about the 3rd century that Spain was evangelized. So they didn't really even have the gospel as far as we know it, or at least it didn't have a huge impact until about the 3rd century. So Paul had all of these plans to get there, and yet God had other plans. Because when Paul left Corinth and he was heading towards Jerusalem, he stopped at Ephesus, and the people at Ephesus, the elders there, said, hey, wait a second, there's going to be a problem. You're going to get tied up. You're going to get thrown in prison. You're going to have all sorts of problems. Paul says, you know what? I don't care. If God allows those things to happen, that's fine with me. He's in control. But I am going to go on and do what God's desire, what God's heart is. So he was steadfast in where he was going, even though that completely changed his plans. So when it completely changed his plans, did Paul go off and say, ha, that stinks. I can't stand that. Oh, I'm so mad. I'm so mad at God. I mean, I should have gone to Spain. I should have been able to go on to Spain. And here I am stuck on a boat. Here I am going to Rome in chains. God had a better idea. So it's God's plans and Paul's plans. Who won? And did Paul cry about it? Did Paul whine about it? No. Paul accepted it as what God wanted. He didn't know how much he would be used. By the way, what happened when he was there? Because to Paul, it was a passing thing. Going to Rome was just in passing. I'll see you in passing. Because I'm really heading to Spain. But with God, God had Rome to be a destination for Paul. He was there over 2 years. While he was there, he wrote, I believe he wrote Galatians. I know he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, called the prison epistles. He wrote them from prison. He wrote them to help those churches. What is it that we have today that encourages us so much? Have you ever read through Ephesians? First 3 chapters are just like, you blow you away on who we are in Christ. Colossians, the first couple chapters, it's like, whoa, this is so great. Look how much encouragement we have today. Look at the truth that we have today because God changed his plans. Just in the ordinary circumstance, but God changed his plans. He had plans. He had a good plan. Going to Spain would have been a good thing, but God had something better. So what Paul learned was that he could trust God. He could trust him in all of that. God's will becomes our life as we trust him, as we yield to him and accept what he allows. We are to plan. We are to pray. We are to set goals and to make plans. But we're also to expect God to work his way in our life. Because he says in Philippians that he has the will and the want, or the will and the work for us. That's his department. That's his department. We are to accept that, and we are to work in the scheme of all that. When we first came down here in 1990, I didn't expect to stop being the pastor in 6 months. I didn't expect that. But that's one of the greatest things that God has ever done in my life. That's one of the thing that I can look back at and say, that was the smartest thing that God has ever done with me, was to get me out of it then, so that he could teach me what I had to know, to be doing it now. We can trust him. We can trust him in what's little because we can trust him in big. It's not so hard to trust him in the big things, is it? I mean, when people die or when we have illnesses or whatever, people look to God. Then they trust him. Then they recognize God's sovereignty in all of it. But so often in the daily lives, it's really hard to trust God because we think we're all in control, that we're the ones handling everything. Paul wanted to go to Spain, but he had to go to Jerusalem. God didn't destroy Paul's plans. He altered them to make them better. Paul accepted that. Our plans, they never include sickness. They never include death. They never include financial issues. They never include problems. They never include trials. But God allows that. I mean, how did Paul eventually get to Rome? He got to Rome in chains as a prisoner. And he stayed there in Rome as a prisoner. And he got to witness to the whole Praetorian Guard because he was a prisoner. God has better plans than we have. So you know what? We can trust God. In all of this, and I've hurried over, but I just want you to see that Paul was making plans and he had good intentions. But God had better intentions. I mean, our good intentions is that everything goes good, that the car never breaks down like it did this week. Twice. Two tow trucks. Isn't that amazing? I made it 2 miles the second time. But the car never breaks down. That nothing ever bad happened. That's our plans, all right? Because then we can get done what we think is important. Isn't it fun that God has things that are more important than we think are important? Paul here wrote letters that we have today, that we see the truth of today, that contain God's salvation today. He wrote them in Rome, and because he wasn't passing through. He was staying there. And he had to do something with his time, and he wrote. And he wrote truth, God's truth, and God inspired him to do that. That was God's plan. His heart was to go to Spain. God's plan was to do this. Folks, whatever is going on in your life, it can be because Satan is attacking you. It can be because of sin, because your sin or somebody else's sin. It can be because of all of that. Don't think that God can't use you. He may have something for your children and your children's children that you don't recognize right now. He may have something for me working through your life that you can't see, because of the pain that is in front of you. But we can trust that God is in control. I don't know why you've got a goofball preacher like me, but God does. I don't know why we're even here in this, but God does. I don't know why you're here. I don't know what brought you to the place that you are in your life, but God does. We can trust him. He is in control of even the little things. And you know what? He loves you more than you know. He loves you. God does love you. If you have never experienced that love, if you would like to have a relationship with Him and never have, I want to show you from God's Word how you can have that. Not a religion, but a relationship with Almighty God, where you can look at the circumstances in your life and you say, you know what, I don't understand it. It hurts. It's a pain. I don't like it. But God is in control, and I can trust Him because He's got something later on that I don't see yet. All Paul could see was the chains and the guards beside him. But what I can see from Paul is Scripture, how God used that time in his life to give us books of the Bible. We can trust Him. If you are a Christian, know this. Your problems, God hasn't forgot you. God hasn't neglected you. He's in control. He can be trusted. You can trust Him. And even if you're not going through a situation that's defying logic at this point, you will. Don't worry. You will. Paul did. Defied logic. He wanted to go to Spain. He had a good intention. Defied logic to him to go to Rome in chains. Didn't matter. He accepted it because he knew that God could work even there. Wherever you are, God can work in your life. And He is working. Not can't. He is working in your life. God loves you personally. Let's close in prayer.